did a better job than I could have ever dreamed. Once I get a tune in my mind, I can't get rid of it. I want to ask you if you've ever been scared before. I heard a little bit of chuckling. I don't see any heads bopping up and down like those dogs that used to be in the back decks of cars. Y'all remember those dogs' heads? Yeah, you remember them, Angela. We're the same age. You're older than I am. You ever been scared before? You know, it's something that happens. We like to think more to children than it does to adults, but us adults, it's scared too. I remember hearing the story of the fella, and he told it as an adult, but it was when he was younger. He lived out kind of the outskirts of town, and he had stayed in town. It was getting kind of late. Now, it was just getting kind of dark. I don't know about kind of late, but it was getting kind of dark. Maybe it was fall. Maybe it was 8 o'clock. Sun had been down for an hour or two, and he was late getting home, and down at the end of the street before he got to his house, there was a cemetery. And of course, not only was he scared of the cemetery, but everybody told stories about that cemetery and what happened there after dark. And so he was kind of in a little bit of a hurry as he was walking past the cemetery, and he heard this little noise. So he decided to speed up a little bit. Noise got a little bit louder, so he sped up a little bit more. Noise got a little bit more loud. He started kind of jogging, and the noise was even louder still, until finally he just broke out in a run, and he just knew that this thing, as loud as it was about to catch him, and he got to his front porch, and he turned around. His mama or daddy had left the light on. There was nobody behind him. But as he started walking in the house, he heard the noise again. He was wearing corduroy pants. And as the corduroy rubbed against there in his legs. Do they even make corduroy pants anymore? I can't tell you the last time I saw that. Like I said, we all have a tendency to get scared. You know, it's not just children, it's adults. But we need to remember that fear is one of Satan's favorite weapons. And if we fall into fear, then Satan can trick us into thinking that God's not looking after us. But our text for this evening tells us that there is a solution for fear. It's a life that's filled with love. Fear keeps us from doing what we ought to do. So we need to understand what our text this evening says to us. It's in 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18. John wrote, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no love and fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You know, this world is filled with things that we can be scared of. Now, maybe there's people out there that try to act brave, but inside they're just as quaking as you and I are. I can remember when I was a boy, and I didn't see any of this firsthand. My daddy was a bank branch manager of the bank there in Smyrna. And he got a call. It was, probably 6 or 7 or 8 o'clock after the bank had closed. And it was police department, and someone had broken into the bank, and they wanted daddy to come down there. There were no windows in the front of the bank. There was one window in the back. It was about yay big by yay big, and there were bars on it. They found a way to yank it off, and they busted through the glass. And I remember after he came back, because Daddy wasn't ever going to let me go down there with him. I'd talk too much. He told me, now Smyrna was a little bitty town. There's a police chief and maybe 5 or 6 fellows that helped him out there in town. There's one fella, and he was the one that was down there. We always laughed at him, called him Barney. And Barney, Daddy told us, he said, "I've never seen such a brave man in my life." He went up to that back window, and he got himself up in there, and he went inside that bank, not knowing whether the guy was still in there or whether the guy had a gun or not. Now, I never have forgotten my daddy telling me that, how brave Barney was. We laughed at him, but that's a whole lot braver than I ever would have been. You know, John, in our lesson last week, just talked about the positive changes that would come in our lives if we make love a part of it. He tells us it gives us a new knowledge of God. It helps us to understand better that we're children of His, a part of His family. It gives us a new relationship with not only God, but His people. In this text, he helps us to understand better two Greek words. And I'm not going to mention the Greek. The first word we could define as being bold or confident, and the second word is fear. Now, this whole idea behind boldness or confidence helps us to overcome what's within us so that we can do what God wants us to do. We need to come into God's presence with boldness, with confidence. But it's that fear that causes us to act like that one talent man. You remember him? He whined, "I was afraid, and so I took my talent and I buried it," my way of putting it, "out in the backyard because I knew you to be a harsh man and I didn't want to get in trouble." And it didn't draw any interest, and he did end up getting in trouble. I want to take just a few moments this evening and look at fear. Three different points of view. First, the destructiveness of it. You know, although the same word is used in a number of different ways, it means different things, and we need to understand that. Fear is different from reverence. You know, there are three different uses of this word that we need to understand: reverence, humility, and fear. And the first of those is reverence, which means respect or worshipfulness. This idea is found in Ecclesiastes 12:13. You remember Solomon had gone after, and I think that's the way it's described in that book, had gone after everything under the sun but couldn't find satisfaction. And at the end of that book he wrote, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Now, he uses the word fear, but he's not talking about shaking and trembling sort of fear. It's an attitude of respect. The same attitude that Paul had when he wrote about it in Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, this doesn't have anything to do with being terrified or being scared. This is about respect. John wrote in Revelation 14:7, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Again, in this text, it's clear that we understand that John is talking about respect for God and reverence of God, not the sort of fear that would make us go running off. The second way the word fear is used in the New Testament is in the idea of humility. Now, this is not the humility that Jesus had, that he was humble. But in being careful, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:3 said, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Now, in this idea, he was talking about being the sort of person that he was supposed to be as an example to those who were looking up to him, so to speak. And it's a sort of fear that we all ought to have. If we're teaching a Bible class, or if you get up and you do a devotional thought or something like that, should we be fearful in that we're scared to death? Well, you might be. But that's not what this is talking about. We need to be fearful. We need to be careful that we know what we're saying and that what we say harmonizes with what God's Word says. The third use of the word refers to the sort of fear that I was talking about at the very beginning of this lesson. The little boy that was running away from his own corduroy pants. Being scared, being fearful. Paul talks about that kind of fear in Romans 8:15. "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And there's another use of this, again by Paul, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's not the kind of fear that God gave us. We ought not be that scared. We ought not be that fearful. John wrote in 4:18 of our text, there is no fear in love. But it's this kind of fear that Satan just absolutely adores. If he can get us to be scared, to be fearful, so that we lose our faith in God, then, hey, he's in free and clear with us. We'd be like that one talent man. Fear tells us that living by faith isn't enough. Let me share with you a point of view that someone shared with me. Have you ever thought that a life built on knowledge is tied to the past, but a life based on faith looks to the future? Now let me illustrate that here real quick. The Greeks were all about knowledge. You remember Paul went into Athens, and he was so excited about being there with those people because they were so knowledgeable, they had so much human wisdom. But you know, if we tie ourselves to knowledge, this is the way it's been, this is the way it's gonna be, because that's the way it's always been. Think about it for a time. It's all about the past. But if we live our lives based on faith, it's all about the future. We're looking to the future. We're living for the future because God has said, Jesus has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there for you. And His Father, the same thing. Faith assures us that we can win with God's help. Fear also causes us to keep Jesus and His teachings at a distance. You remember Peter? You know, we like to give Peter a hard time because Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. But Peter did go, okay? Peter didn't go all the way to the cross, but he followed with John all the way to the high priest's house. But the Bible says he followed at a distance. And sometimes we have just enough faith to follow at a distance, but not enough faith to come boldly into the presence of God. Fear makes us cowards because we're afraid we might do wrong. Think about all the things that could have been accomplished if you weren't too scared to make a mistake, that you were willing to go ahead and make the mistake and accept the blame for it, but you got something done. But we're just too scared to do it. Satan has a great time when we act that way. The perfect love that John writes about here in this book helps us to cast out that fear. So fear is destructive. Next, the ever-presence of fear. All of us are haunted by fear at one time or another. And I'm not just talking about young people and children. I'm talking about adults and even older people. Part of this is because we don't know what the future holds for us. You know, most of us think that we would like to know what the future holds. But you know, if you think about it, what if you knew what was going to happen in a week or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years? What would it do for you? How would that help you in any way or not? You know, I don't think I'd want to know the future. I'm satisfied that with God's help, I can live just one day at a time. I just don't know if I could deal with knowing all of that right now. Can you ever think of a time that you were scared, but you realized that God was with you and, matter of fact, very close to you? You know, I can't. I don't think that's possible. If you think that God is with you, then you're not going to be fearful. You're not going to be scared. So where does fear come from? Let me suggest that there are at least four places that fear can come. First, the unknown produces fear. Let me throw this out there, and it's not happened to me but once, and I won't tell you what happened to me. You're out there and you're walking. Maybe you're on a path. Maybe you're not walking through a field, and all of a sudden you hear a little noise. It sounded like a baby rattle. You know what I'm talking about? And you kind of glance around, and you look, and there he is. He's about 10 or 15 feet away from you, and you might have jumped out of your skin when you heard him. But if you can see him and he's 10 or 15 feet away from you, you don't dart out of your skin and try as quickly as possible to get away from him. On the other hand, if you hear that little noise and you look around and you don't see him, then you hightail it out of there. Amen. The unknown produces fear. And that's the reason we're scared of death, because the death is the unknown. Second, the uncertain produces death. I mentioned before, there might be times in your life that you would like to know what's going to happen in the future. But we don't, and we can't. And so we just have to deal with it. But we do have, and I had a fellow that said that one of my Wednesday night devotionals should have gone this direction. We do sing a song that called Blessed Assurance. We do have an assurance that regardless of what happens in the future, we're going to be cared for. Third, the uncontrollable produces fear. You know, the things that I can control don't scare me. It's the things that don't. I don't have to tell you this. But over the last week, you know, out there in the Atlantic Ocean somewhere, and they called her Florence. Okay? And we didn't know where she was going to come in, Virginia, North, or South Carolina. We didn't know where, and then it got a little bit closer. And then we didn't know, was it going to be Wilmington or was it going to be Myrtle Beach? And finally it came ashore, but guess what? It didn't do what we expected it to. It kind of did a little zigzag thing, and now it's going back in a big old semicircle. It's uncontrollable. It's a hurricane. It's like these tornadoes that pop up in the springtime. You can't control it. It's like cancer. You hear the C word. I guess if I was doing that for y'all, I'd go that way. And you immediately get scared. Well, what's going to happen to me, or what's going to happen to my loved one? It's the one disease or illness or ailment, whatever you want to call it, that nobody's found a cure for. And we get scared of it because we just don't know what's going to happen. But then we come to the fourth source, and that is sin. And sin produces fear. Sin produces fear simply because, if you want to come right down to brass tacks, the way that so many people think about it, they don't call it sin, they just call it wrong, they call it a crime. Well, what if I get caught? Okay, and if I get caught, they're going to haul me out. I'm going to end up in front of a judge, etc., etc., etc. I'm going to have to, well, you know, you do the crime, you pay the time. Yeah, something like that. You know what I mean. That's what it is. But for Christians, well, for everybody, but we as Christians realize that if we're caught in a sin, and we don't call it just a wrong, we call it a sin because that's what it is. It causes separation from God. Sin separates us from God. And again, that's where fear comes in. Do we want to be separated from God? And if we die in that condition, then what's going to happen to us? Again, the fear of the unknown. We're told what's happened to a person that dies in a fallaway condition. I'd much rather experience what happens to a faithful Christian when they pass away. So fear is always with us. But finally, we need to understand that love casts out fear. John emphasizes there is no fear in love. So you might ask, well, what about it? What if I get scared at this time or another? Does that make me a poor Christian? No, it's not that kind of fear that John is talking about here. He's given us a goal or a challenge. He tells us you need to get rid of that fear in your life. Jesus, matter of fact, spoke about those who had little faith. He wasn't saying that we don't believe in Him if we fear. He was saying that if we fear, our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. He's emphasizing, John, in this passage, that if we put on that perfect faith that he writes about here in this book, we won't live in a constant sense of fear, because the perfect love casts out fear. But why will love cast out fear? The New English Bible, and I don't use the New English Bible, but I do have a Bible back there that has 8 translations in it. I don't preach out of it. I don't read it regularly. Sometimes illustrates a little better if you look at another person's translation of it. Translates this, there is no room for fear in love. Think about it. The two words can't coexist with one another. It's possible to love and revere God at the same time, but it's impossible for us to love God, to want to be near Him, and to fear God or want to get away from Him at the same time. There are 3 reasons why perfect love will cast out fear. First, perfect love is not afraid of punishment. Perfect love gives no reason for punishment. I mentioned 2 months ago when we first started this series of lessons that the ancient church father Augustine said, love God and do as you please. And his explanation for that is, if you love God, then you'll never want to do anything to hurt him. So you can love God and do as you please, because what you want to do is what God expects you to do. You know, what a wonderful way to express our love for God. Second, perfect love is totally other person centered. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we put Jesus at the very center of our lives, everything else orbits around us and Jesus in its perfect way. Jesus also said, seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sorry, I almost had a senior moment right there. It tells us about the perspectives that we're supposed to have. Put God at the center of our lives. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said there too, number one, love God with every fiber of your being. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we constantly think about God, about Christ, about others, then that love is going to take care of everything else. Third, perfect love will be confident of what will happen. You know, it's wonderful to know that, and I told you that there was no way we could ever know the future. There is one future we can know, and that is we can know that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. God has already defeated Satan. He's just waiting to be chained. We can have a home in heaven. We have the eternal life here on earth and the abundant life, as Jesus wrote about it. And we know that there are mansions prepared for us up there in heaven. And yet Satan wants us to forget about all of this stuff so he can rule over us through fear. We need to remember that God has and will, and for the rest of our lives, take care of us if we just turn things over to Him. We just have to have attitudes and lives of love. Truly, there is no fear in love. Real love will give us the confidence and the assurance that we can go through this life knowing that somebody else is taking care of everything for us. Real quickly, before I end, can you imagine being on that boat in the Sea of Galilee? Now remember that four of those fellows that were on that boat, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were experienced fishermen, must have been through storms like this their whole life. And this was a humdinger. This was as bad as it got. Jesus was asleep there on the boat because he was assured he knew his Father would take care of him. And when they went over and they poked him and said, aren't you concerned about us? And Jesus got up and spoke the words, and that sea just stopped. It doesn't say that it got better. It says that it stopped. The sea ceased its raging. Can you imagine the assurance that filled the hearts and the lives of those apostles on that boat? Well, we've been told that our Father in heaven will take care of us if we just turn our lives over to Him, serve Him and serve others, and put everything else ahead of ourselves. Jesus came back from the dead so that we might have the assurance of a resurrected home there in heaven. But He told us, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you have not been keeping Jesus' commandments, if you've not been living the sort of life that you're supposed to have done, if you've done something that you need to confess, if you need to come for the prayers of the saints, if you're not a child of God and you need to repent of the life that you've been living and be baptized so your sins are washed away, then you have the opportunity now to come, won't you, as we stand and sing.